Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
And if you have a copy of the scriptures, please turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll be starting in verse 14. Acts chapter 9, verse 14. And we're going to be walking through a text. I'm sorry, we're going to be starting verse 10, not verse 14, verse 10. We're going to be walking through a text about community. Now, quick story, just kind of like a little self-disclosure about myself, is that my whole life, I've felt like I've been a bit of an outsider. And what I mean by that is that I've always felt like there's just something about me and where I've kind of grown up, where I've come from, where I've kind of was like a little bit different than other people. And that's not like a, hey, I'm different, I'm so unique kind of thing, but rather like, hey, one of us is not quite like everybody else, and that would be me. And the reason I say this is because I grew up in South America, in Colombia, and it was just visibly different that I looked different than everybody else. So like, my family's a family of missionaries. We moved to Colombia before I was even born. I was born there, grew up, and almost in every classroom I was at until I was about in second grade, I was the only American in my classroom. And most of the time we were walking down the street, people would be like, hey, American, just kind of just point at you, which is kind of weird. But like there was this kind of like thing where we were just different as a community, and that was like manifested in a lot of different ways. Like there were inside jokes I didn't get, and there was events that happened. We'd be like, "So what's really going on here?" You know, even though I grew up here, I don't understand everything that's happening in this community. And so there was definitely a feeling of kind of feeling like, "Hey, listen, I'm kind of a little different than everybody else." But that got really weird when I came back to the United States when I was 17, and I realized that I no longer looked any different than everybody else, but I was still very different because everybody was in a immersive American culture, and even though I was an American, I wasn't really up to speed. Like, for example, I was still wearing clothes that were a straight 80s in the 90s. Right? And so in high school, that's like a weird thing. Now, I know that both 80s and 90s clothes are both coming back in a big way, right? So I probably fit in better today than I did back then. But at the same time, it was kind of weird to show up and be like, hey man, everybody like house music, and everybody else is like, what in the world? Like, we're all into like grunge. And so it was like a whole different environment. I was like, who's this Nirvana? What's Pearl Jam? I'd never heard of these bands before. So I'm like walking into a completely new environment and trying to figure out like what that looked like. And then things got even crazier. I came to the South, right? So I went to the South and I was like a whole new experience. So all you guys who are not originally from the South, I met somebody today who's from California. We're sorry, okay? Like Nashville is about as tame of a Southern experience you're going to find. We love being Southerners. My wife's a Southerner. Every once in a while, she says things that I like, have no idea what they are because it's like real Southern slang. But like at the same time, I walked into a church my first Sunday in the South, big Southern Baptist church. They called it Fort God. It was like the biggest church in the South. And I walked in and I was like, I am completely, again, feeling like an outsider because I don't know anybody here. I hope you guys are nice. I don't understand like a lot of your culture. Somebody called me brother. I was like, why are you calling me brother? It was just like a weird, weird environment, right? And I realized that Sunday that I wanted to do something different. If I ever became a pastor and God called me into ministry, but it was like, if I'm ever like a lead pastor somewhere, I want to make sure that nobody is ever feeling the way I'm feeling right now. Like a complete outsider, even among some of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so like that's what I want to be talking about today with you, about this idea of removing this feeling like you're an outsider when you come to church. And the reason for that is because God's called us to be people who are no longer outsiders, but now we're family. That's what the metaphor is of the church, that God's called us to be a family, a community of people on mission together. And so what would it look like if we could be a community that just welcomed people regardless of where they're from, what their background was, like how much of a Christian culture they came from, what kind of an ethnic background they're from, that they would just feel like this was home? And we're in the middle of this vision series, this vision culture series we're calling Advance. And the main idea that we've been having with this advanced series is we've been calling us to be a people that's on mission together. to advance the gospel in Nashville, Tennessee. And I've been saying this over and over again, that what we're doing here is we're not just talking about vision, like this is where we want to go and how we're going to get there, but we're also really focusing on culture. Peter Drucker famously said that culture eats strategy for breakfast, right? Culture eats strategy for breakfast. And what that means is that if you have a culture that is really, really on point, it doesn't really matter what your strategy is. It's going to work because you have the right people doing what you're doing. Now, you need to have a good strategy. You can't have a bad strategy, but it doesn't have to be a perfect strategy because your culture will carry you through. And we've been talking about that as a community. We want to have a culture that is on mission as a community of believers. Because what I believe, what we're doing here at the Gospel Church, is that we are missionaries to our city, that we've been called, we've been sent to Nashville. That's why you're not in Bangkok or Bangladesh. That's why you're not in Australia or in South America. You're here because God has called you to be somebody that's on mission for Jesus Christ. And that can happen in your hometown. And you're going to see that in this text, where you can be a chosen instrument by God to be a missionary in your community, have a worldwide impact by simply being faithful to Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about that. Now, we gave you guys like these four rhythms that we want to be about culturally at our church. They are gather, grow, give, and go. We've been saying these are like the four G's of the gospel church. We think that's kind of sticky, right? Four G's. You guys want to say them with me? Like, just see how sticky they really are, all right? Gather, grow. I can't hear you. Sorry. We're going to do it again, all right? Gather, grow, give, and go, all right? Gather, grow, give, and go. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about the idea of gathering, why we even do church, like why we're gathered together as a body of believers, that ultimately it's for the name and renown of Jesus. We're worshipers. We get to worship Jesus, and being a part of a church, gathering together to study the Bible and worship Jesus is critical for the life of a believer. Like, we're not doing that, we're missing part of what it is just to be a worshiper of Jesus. If you're not doing that regularly around other believers, we talked about what it looks like to drive deeply into that kind of gathering. Today, we're going to be talking about grow. Now, I know as soon as I say grow, you're going to say like, oh, you want to grow the church. That's what you're talking about. Grow it big, mega church. That's what we're doing. You know, that's what you want to do. I just want to tell you that, yes, we do want to grow. We're not trying to be a mega church, but we do want to grow. But that's not what this idea of grow is about today, okay? So this idea of grow is about growing deeper in our faith and community. So it's a personal growth that we want every single one of our church members to advance in. We want you to grow deep in your faith. That means we're going to grow deeper in our understanding of what we believe and to hold these values firmly, to really know your theology and your practice. And we also want you to grow deep in your community. And we're going to be focusing on that idea today. This idea of being a family that has no outsiders, no people who are like on the fringes, no like, hey, I'm sort of part of this family, but I'm really kind of like the black sheep of the family and I'm not really around, but rather that we would be a community where no one feels like they're an outsider. And that's a powerful vision, right? But that vision can only be accomplished by a culture where we own that. And we're going to see that here as we turn to Acts chapter 9. So let's go there. Acts 9, verse 10, it says, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, and to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he may regain his sight. Lord Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went, entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, you might be asking, what in the world does that have to do with being a missional culture and a culture that has no outsiders? What does that story have to do with that at all? Well, let's just walk through the story and kind of give you a little background before we get there. So this story is the story of the man we currently know as the Apostle Paul. And at one point, the Apostle Paul wasn't the Apostle Paul at all. In fact, he was a man who was known by the name Saul. And Saul was the biggest threat to Christianity that has ever existed. Period. In fact, if there was one person that could have ended Christianity, it was Saul. Saul was a young rising star in Judaism. He was probably going to go very far in the leadership of their country. And he was passionate for God. That passion was misplaced, but he was deeply passionate for God and God's glory and that there was only one God. And so when a bunch of people started saying, no, Jesus is God's son who God sent so that we could have peace with God, Saul became very angry and he began to persecute the church. In fact, he got permission from the leadership to go from house to house, dragging people out of their homes and putting them in prison. Some of them even were killed because of their crimes, quote unquote, of believing in Jesus. Incredible persecution. Saul was like the epicenter of that. And so one day he decides, hey, listen, all these Christians are leaving Jerusalem, so I've got to expand my search. I'm going to take my show on the road. And so he goes from Jerusalem to a town called Damascus to go do the same thing there, to round up the Christians, put them in jail, execute some of them. And as he's going, Jesus himself intervenes. You know, it's serious when Jesus is like, all right, guys, I got this, right? And so Jesus stops Saul on the way, appears to him. Saul looks up, sees Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, immediately realizes like, man, I've just really made a serious mistake, right? And then he is blinded, goes into Damascus, and is just kind of waiting for what's next, which is what our story picks up, where Saul is blind, he's praying, and he's waiting for God to heal him. Now, the question I always ask when I think about this text is this. Why did God blind Saul? You ever wonder that? Like, why couldn't he have been like, all right, Saul, here I am. I'm in heaven looking down at you. You can see there's proof. Now go and be an evangelist. Go crush it for me. Because you just had a personal interaction with the Son of God in glory at the right hand of God. Why, just go do your thing. But instead, we find him basically being put in a timeout, and he's blind, right? So why did God do that? Like, why didn't God just send him out? Why did God waste time in making him blind? And then why did God send this guy named Ananias to go do the healing? Like, why did God do that? Well, the reason is community. God was creating a path for Saul to not only be a powerful voice for the gospel, but to be somebody who is a part of the church. That's what you see here. You find God creating a on-ramp into the church where he can move from being somebody who is an outsider, the ultimate outsider, to be now somebody who is a part of a community. And what you see here is you see that God's plan on doing this was through a person. And that's never changed. God's plan to onboard people into a community of faith has always been other people. It's not just like, hey, just go through this spreadsheet or go through this process. It's people connecting people to a body of believers. And you find that happening here. And so when you find Paul being brought into the church by Ananias, by God bringing somebody else into the story, and that's true today. And if we want to be a church that has no outsiders, that's still true for you and I. You see, often we can just think about our own story and not really think about how God might be using us to go reach other people, but God is still at work in drawing people far from God and bringing them into a community. And he's going to use you, if you let him, to do something really powerful in changing somebody's life forever, just like Ananias did. Now, the biggest thing that can keep you from doing that is fear. So let's just look at Ananias' story. He has a vision, right? In the middle of the night, God shows up and says, hey, I want you to go to this street called Straight to go find this man who's blind and his name is Saul, and I want you to go heal him. So he's already prepped for you. He's had a vision. He's like, everything's teed up for you. Just go. And what does Ananias say? Look with me in verse 13. Ananias like talks back to God. It's a pretty dangerous endeavor, honestly, right? But he goes, Lord, I don't know if this is like, like slipped your attention. Omnipotent God of the universe, like, you may not be paying attention, but I've heard about this guy and what he's done. And he's here to take people like me into prison. And so the first thing that he responds with is not like, yes, God, you've told me to go. This is the voice of God. I'm going to go do this with confidence. No, the first thing that Ananias does is he only sees the danger in crossing over and meeting Paul. And the same thing is true for us. See, if we want to have a culture of being people that say, hey, there are no outsiders here, we have to overcome our fear. Honestly, a lot of us like still operate in fear when we come and meet people. And we're scared for a lot of reasons. Like one, like what is this going to mean? Like if I meet this person and they don't really want to reciprocate, will I feel rejected? Will I find myself going, okay, I went and said hi and now they don't really want to be my friend, and now I'm just hurt. And I've been hurt before, so I don't want to enter into, like, opening up myself to that anymore. And honestly, we can feel that way on a Sunday morning. Another thing that is something that's fearful that we can have fear about is, man, there might be a cost. It might cost me part of my life to actually take time out of my day and open up the door so that someone can become my friend. And honestly, if I do that, it's going to keep me from doing other things I want to do, whether it's like hanging out with my other friends or like taking some time away from work or the things that I like to do, whether it's reading or video games or movies. But here's what God is doing. He's inviting Ananias to go on a mission trip. It's the shortest one he's ever going to take, which is to just cross town and meet this man and invest his time into Saul. See, here's the thing. There's another person who's probably very afraid in this story, and that's Saul. You know why he's afraid? He has no idea what's going to happen next to him. Last thing he knew, he was going down a road in his own strength, ready to go dominate a bunch of people who he thought were heretics. And then Jesus shows up and changes everything. And now he's just waiting, and he's helpless, and he doesn't know if anyone's really going to come. And let me just say this, like, if you're new, you probably feel this morning. If you're newer to our church, you may feel this like even still today. But every time somebody enters into this room for the first time, they're probably feeling that way too. Like, what will the people be like at that church? Will they be nice? Will they know my name? Will they like say hi? Will I make friends there? Will I find my people? Well, I feel like an outsider. And so we know that. And as a culture, me as your pastor, I'm inviting you to be the answer to the fear. I'm inviting you to advance and say, there are no outsiders here. And I'm personally going to take responsibility to enter into this friendship and this relationship. That's what we're asking with advance. That we would advance together in creating community. Community is not just groups. It's not just being known. It's becoming a community, a family. And so what you find here is that God responds to Ananias and says something to him that's really important for us to just kind of listen to this morning. Look at verse 15. After Ananias gives all his excuses and talks about his fear, God says this to Ananias. He says, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. He says, go, because I have chosen this man to go. And he's going to preach the gospel to kings and Gentiles and Jews. He's going to be a trailblazer. He's got a calling on his life to go make a difference. And so I want you to go. Every time you go to somebody, you are going to somebody that God has chosen to be their instrument. You don't even know where God is going to take them. That's one of the things that's really interesting about our church is that we have people constantly coming and then they go. This is part of Nashville. Like people come and then we meet them, get to know them, and then they're like, man, I'm going to go back home to Ohio, or I'm going to go to New York City, or I'm going to go to LA. And honestly, as a church, like when you see a lot of people come and go, it gets exhausting and it makes you not want to invest. As a pastor, I'll just admit this today. One of the hardest things for me is knowing that when I invest my life into people is a very real reality that some of those people that I become really close to, their life is going to take them out of the city and I'm not going to see them as much, which makes me scared to actually know them because it hurts. I mean, over the last 10 years, we've seen a lot of people come and become really close to us and then they've gone to do something else and you're like, "What? I just want them to stay forever. Can we just keep it just like this?" It's just me thinking like, you're like my kids. I got three little girls, Abigail, Violet, and Georgia. They're little. We just at the beach with them this week. I love spending time with them. I want them to be little forever. I'm like, don't ever grow up. Don't ever figure out about boys. Don't ever, you know, leave this house. But if they never grow, then that's a really poor future for them, right? And the same thing is true with our church. When people come and they become our friends, our community, and then they go, that's God calling them to go as his instruments. And honestly, one of the most encouraging things I've seen, some of the people that we spent time with, really gotten to know, people like Rick Davis, Anthony Domine, people that we've known for a long time, they've come here, and then God's called them out, and they've become elders and pastors and leaders. They've invested their life somewhere else, and the investment we put in them has called them into a new step of being salt and light where God has planted them next. And that wouldn't have happened if we hadn't said, we're going to invest our time and our life and heart in you. Now, look what God says next to him. Verse 16. Everybody's like, cool with the first part. Like, if you chose an instrument to go take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites, what does he say next? He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow, that like most of us, like we're off the bus at that point, right? Like go to the kings and Gentiles and, you know, we're going to go do this flashy ministry, but you're going to have to suffer in the middle of that. So what does this suffering mean? Like what is this idea that he's going to have to suffer for his name? Well, Paul actually tells us about this suffering in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. You want to turn with me? Can I keep your finger there in Acts chapter 9? But Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul speaks about his suffering that God has called them into. This is what he says. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I've become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's like, listen, I've been sent to the Gentiles. God's given me this commission for you, and I'm completing in my flesh. I'm suffering, and I'm completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that phrase, Christ's afflictions, I'm completing what is lacking sounds almost sacrilegious, right? Because it almost sounds like, if you're reading this wrong, that Jesus and his afflictions on the cross, that it wasn't enough, that there was something that was missing, right? That there was like something lacking that Paul's filling up. Well, that can't be true. We know that Christ's sacrifice was enough. There's nothing that can be added to pay the price for your sins. Only the blood of Jesus, that alone, is sufficient for your sins. So what is Paul talking about? Well, John Piper says this about these afflictions, what is lacking. He says, the thing that is lacking is that Christ cannot personally offer himself to people today. In and through God's people, especially missionaries, he offers himself to them, and so they fill up what is lacking, namely the personal representation of the suffering of Christ in their body. So what Piper's getting at here is he's saying, listen, what is lacking is that a person gets to incarnate Christ and suffer alongside their brothers and sisters and be known and be Christ to people. That's what is lacking. Because here's the thing, Christ calls the church his body, that we actually represent him, that he's in us, he's the hope of glory, and he is giving us an opportunity to step in and be Christ to people, to be like him. And the only way you can do that is by being known, by pressing in and giving your life away to other people and not being on the sidelines at church, but to say, I want to press in and fill up what is lacking in people's lives by giving my life away. Paul says this actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says this. He says, we cared so much for you. So he's speaking to the Thessalonian church, that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. Paul says, listen, we gave you not just the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also our own life. Why? Because we care about you. We have become dear to one another. And that is what being a Christian is about. It's not just the good news, theology. It's also about life. It's becoming dear to one another. And you see Ananias doing this when he approaches Saul. Look with me in verse 17. It says, he went, so he obeyed Jesus, entered the house, and he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you are traveling has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at what he calls Saul. He doesn't call him his enemy. He calls him his brother. He's like, brother. See, we're a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed by Jesus. And we want to create a culture and a community where we become dear to one another, grow deeper in community. And this only works if every single person in this room says, I want to be a part of that. Where we cross over and see ourselves filling what was lacking as missionaries to our city, saying, I've been placed here to go pour my life out and fill up what is lacking in other people's life so they can experience the joy of Jesus and give myself for them. So as we've been talking about in advance, we've been talking about this idea of being a community that says we want to be on mission together. And I believe that the way that we're going to be able to do this is by having a heart for the people who come to our church and giving our heart to them, becoming friends and family to people who don't have it. And honestly, that's really good news in a city like Nashville, where people moving here all the time who have no families, who have no family or community or friends. And there's a church here that wants to love them, and they want to love people that don't know Jesus in the city, who have no spiritual family, but they desperately need one. And so the way that we're going to do that is simply by saying, I am going to take the initiative to cross the room. See, here's the thing. A couple years ago, I had a young man come to me and say, hey, man, we've been coming here for a while. We love the church, but we feel like our friends have moved away. They've gone to the cities. We don't have community, and I just need somebody to fill up what's lacking in that. And I remember talking to him. It's probably the wisest thing I said, like, in the last 10 years. I just said, man, I don't know where this is coming from, but let me just tell you what I feel like the Lord's putting on my heart to tell you is that you are the gospel church. You are a partner. You are a part of this church. You are here from day one. And the thing you're feeling right now is God's gift to you so that you can pour into other people. See, other people look at you as being connected, and you're going to be called to be someone who's a connection point for other people to feel like this is home. So you can choose, hey, I'm going to go leave and just let somebody else do that. Or I can be somebody who's called to go do that for other people. And that young man had the lights come on. He said, I'm called to be sent, not called just to be served. And he just started just pouring his life into other people. And guess what? Plugged in today, serving this church, on fire for Jesus. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be people who have our heart pursuing people for Jesus, to be God's chosen instrument so that other people can know him. Our heart has to be there. And so as the Gospel Church kind of like looks strategically at this now. So we're talking about a heart. We want to have a heart where all of us own this as a culture. Strategically, we want to come alongside and say, how can we create more of this? And so part of the advances, we've said, hey, listen, this is what we want to do in the next 2 years. We want to create culture around these four ideas, and then we want to support them by having vision on how to create those and have a strategy to partner with it. And so part of how we want to create this kind of growth is we are going to be looking to hire a couple positions. And we're going to ask you to be somebody who will invest their treasure here so that we can do that. And the two positions we've really said we really want to target so we create this like infrastructure where people can become family is we want to hire a next-gen pastor at our church. What that means is we want to hire somebody who will start a youth group because we currently do not have one, and we want them to help start a college ministry as well because we currently have awesome worship, but we don't have college ministry. And we want to do that. Why? Because we think that if we do those two things, it'll fill up a space that's just kind of a hole in our church that we want to fix. And so we're going to say, hey, what we can do best is create a people who want to foster that, and secondly, have somebody help lead in that area. So that's going to be one of the things we're asking you to partner with us in advance to create the space where we can bring somebody like that on. Secondly, we want to bring a women's director to help lead our ladies' ministry. We have a lot of passionate ladies who want to do stuff. We need someone to help be kind of like the nexus of that. So we want to bring on a part-time women's director to help run that and foster this community among our women in our church because there's just this huge hunger for it. And we see it, and we're trying to come alongside it, but we know that we need some help in making that happen. And so these are two huge steps we want to take that we're kind of unveiling to you. I haven't told anybody else really that except for today, like where we're going with this, because we think that this is going to be something that'll be a game changer for our church. But we can't do it without you. One of our key verses in this series has been Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." We've been wanting to say, we want your heart to be fully in on loving Jesus, that you would treasure what God is doing through the gospel church. Because we know that your heart follows your treasure, and your treasure follows your heart. They're connected. So we're asking for your heart. We want you to be somebody who says, I want to make sure this place is a community that thrives and loves people where there are no outsiders. But we're also unashamedly going to ask you to help us make that happen by giving us some of your treasure to support the mission of the gospel church. I know this is like a hard thing. Some people are like, man, ask for money. Listen, God's going to provide the money, but we're putting the need in front of you because we see a community around us that needs a family, a church to love it. And your investment in our church will go farther than anything else that you do. So our advanced initiative is saying, this is where we're going. This is what God is calling us to do. And then on December 8th, we're going to invite everybody in our church who's a partner, who's in, who loves our church, who's drawn. If you don't feel drawn to be a part of it, that's fine. You can still keep coming and worshiping here. But those who are like, we want to see this happen, want to say, would you choose to say, we're going to make a 2-year commitment to fund this vision so that God could do something amazing where he could create a community of people who are far from Jesus, who love Jesus, who used to feel like they were outsiders. And that's worth giving your heart and life to. I believe that. That's why I've pledged my life to. I want to be a part of a community that makes Jesus famous in our city. So the big thing for us as we look to advance together as a community is this. Would you start praying with me now that God would start doing that in our church? And would you be willing to be somebody like Ananias who crosses over to meet people that are far from Jesus or people who are new to our church or people who just aren't connected to our church, so you would take that step and just own that vision of being somebody who's really on mission for Jesus in our church, in our city. That would be something that would be something that you take really seriously because Jesus did that for you. Because it's ultimately something that we look to Jesus in. Jesus didn't have to come, but he chose to take that first step and make a relationship possible through himself. That's what he does. And he's invited us as his body to be a part of that. So let's pray and close out our time of worship by just recognizing that we are eternally grateful for what Jesus has done for us. That as we lean into this time of response, as the band comes out and leads us, that we would just take this time just to say, Jesus, we recognize that you actually were the very first to come and cross over to us so that we could not just be your enemies, God, but that we'd be your children, that we'd be part of this family And there's something incredible about the gospel in that it then releases us to be friends with people who are very different than us so that they can also experience Christ. That's powerful and beautiful. So let's just pray. Jesus, would you give us just a sense in this time of your incredible affection for us, that you love us and you know us, and that you care deeply for us, that you know us by name. And even when we don't sense your presence, that you're still working in us, and you care for the people of this city, so much so that you came and you died so that they could have access to the Father. And then this is the crazy thing, Jesus, I just can't ever get my mind over, is that you sent a bunch of broken, flawed people like us to make your name known and great in our city so that others could also enter in. Because this place isn't about like us, it's about you and your glory. And I pray that you would just do something beautiful through this church as we just journey together as a community, making your name famous in our city. We pray that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.